Turn to the book of Zechariah, chapter 3. Zechariah 3. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. If not this, a brand plucked out of the fire. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word that you left us to guide us and lead us in this life, that no man would fool us with their religion. I pray, my Father, that you would open up all the ears to hear and all the hearts to understand this morning. I pray, my Father, that you would allow me and give me that freedom to speak thy word. I pray, Lord, that above all else, that you receive all the honor and glory as only thou art worthy. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, the context of this chapter here, it's about Joshua, and of course this is the high priest. And through many years when I would go through this passage, many times I would be in a hurry, and Zechariah has a lot of visions. And most of the time I don't stop too much to read Zechariah that much or to study it that much, other than some of the verses that I use when I witness to somebody from chapter 10 or chapter 12, chapter 14. But Zechariah chapter 3 talks about a Joshua, and let me just tell you, this is not the Joshua that brought Israel into the promised land. This is hundreds and hundreds of years later. This is another Joshua. This is a high priest. They have different fathers and many years in between. But this Joshua, nevertheless, they've just come out of the captivity. They had been in captivity for 70 years. And right now what we have is a scene. It is Joshua the high priest standing before God, and it is the Satan also standing there to accuse him. And I just want you to know at this point that this is a very common scene. Satan is always accusing the brethren. And all through the Bible we see it. You find it in the book of Job. He was accusing. He's always accusing. You find him here accusing Joshua. You also find him in the book of Revelation chapter 12, where he is going to be cast out of heaven. He has his own special place somewhere up there. And the Bible says that he is the accuser of the brethren, and he does it day and night. This guy doesn't stop. That's why it's so important that you live a good life, and not to be a bad example of a Christian, because you have somebody that will accuse you before God, and it is a shame that he has to be having to respond for you. But nevertheless, that's what we have here. They had just been plucked out of the fire. In other words, they had been in turmoil. They had been taken captive. Many had been killed. They had been in captivity for 70 years. And this is something that God had already warned Israel over and over and over. Many of the prophets would come to them and talk to them and tell them constantly to repent, to come back to the Lord, to leave away the idols, to stop serving other gods. But just like the people of today, we're no different than Israel. We have so many people that they still don't want to pay attention. They still don't want to trust in the Lord. But I just want you to know also that Joshua at this point is a representative of the priesthood. And of course, he's there. He's the CEO. He's the commander-in-chief. He's the one that stands for all of Israel. It's just like today when some company gets into trouble, It's not the little guy that they bring up to the front. It's the CEO they bring, or the commander-in-chief. It's the president or the chief of police. He's the one that has to answer for everybody else. And that's what we have here. We have Joshua having to answer for all the priests. Satan knows the Bible better than all of us, than more than anybody else. And he knows that to serve the Lord, you needed to have a good testimony. And he's trying to show God, look at him. Look how dirty he is. How can he perform the miracles? How can he do the things that he has to do in your presence when he's so dirty? And he's also a representative of the people of Israel. He's also a representative of the land of Israel. You find that in verse 8 and verse 9. But this morning, what I want to talk to you about is a broader picture. I want to speak about the picture that he represents, and Joshua in this condition, in this vile condition with filthy garments before God, is a picture of every lost sinner in this world that has not been saved. Everybody lost in sin is just like Joshua right here. You stink. You're dirty. You got filthy garments. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, about his filthy garments and his change of raiment. My prayer is that you would examine yourself this morning to see which raiment are you wearing this morning. Do you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, or is it just your own old dirty rags? Because that's what your righteousness is, your good works. That's all they are. Examine yourself. And my prayer is that this morning you would put on Christ, that you would put on the garments of salvation. Now, the first point I want to make, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, we have a statement being made that God doesn't look like men see. And it also says that God looketh at the heart. But it also says that men... He said, man looketh on the outward appearance. Now, we can't see the inside, so we look at the outside. And we make judgments from that. And ever since, and this is what God says, that's why it's so important that you try to dress up your best. This is because that's what people look at. And they always do that. Even People Magazine and some of the other magazines, I don't know which one it is, they have a committee that selects who is the best dressed man of the year, who's the best dressed woman of the year, who's also the worst dressed. And but this is something that we all are guilty of it. We all look at that. And maybe you were raised different than me. I hope you were raised by a good family that had a lot of money. I was raised very poor. But I'll tell you that... When I was little, I didn't care what I wore as long as, you know, everybody else was poor in my neighborhood. We didn't look at each other. We just played and had a good time. But once I grew up a little bigger, and I was in the third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, I really cared. And my grandmother would buy me only two blue jeans for the school year and three or maybe four shirts for the whole year. That's all I had to wear. Well, I got tired of it. But she also worked for a rich family. She would go and clean their house and cook and wash their clothes and press their clothes. And there were times when she would bring their laundry to the house. She'd wash it and she'd hang up the clothes. And they had a son that was a little bit taller than me, bigger than me. When I got to be in the third grade and fourth grade, I got tired of my old clothes. So what I would do is before I go to school, I go and exchange some of his shirts and put on one of his. I wasn't stealing. I was just borrowing his shirt. But you see, the point is that we all care how we look. And I remember when I got into the seventh grade, I had a teacher. And I know we have many teachers here in this church right now. Very important that you treat your kids real good. Because this teacher really treated me real good. He told me I was very smart. I know you don't believe that, but that's what he told me. I believed him. He was in the seventh grade. He had just came out of college. That was his first year to teach. And I remember I was so impressed by the way he used to dress. He was so impeccable, always wearing a tie, everything well pressed. And I used to think, man, I want to be just like him. It makes an impression. I went to visit him many, many years later after I graduated from college just to go and show him, hey, you know what, you believed in me, and I did it. I graduated from college. But the thing is that we like to look our best, and some people could care less, but I just want to let you know, God says that man looketh on the outer appearance. Whether you like it or not, we all do. Men like to dress up for girls. Girls like to dress up for men. We all look. And of course, when I came out of the Army, I only had a GED, but when I went to go look for a job, I went to the employment office. I had a brand new coat. I bought me a brand new shirt, and I bought a brand new tie, and I went to apply for a job. And of course, I didn't know how to do nothing other than shoot an M14. But one thing I knew, I didn't want to work in the cotton fields like I had worked all my life. I didn't want to be a migrant worker and work in Minnesota and in Wisconsin like I did when I was younger. I wanted to work in an office, even though I didn't even know how to type. But I went, and I was all dressed and dutied up, and they wind up taking my picture. They were going to put it on a poster just to show everybody, this is how you need to dress up when you come looking for a job. Now, so people look at how you're dressed. And that's what God is saying here, that in 1 Samuel, he says that that man looketh on the outer appearance. And of course, you know, an old saying that says, the clothes make the man. And we know, of course, it doesn't make the man. You can be the best dressed man in town or in the country. You can be wearing an Armani suit that costs over $1,000. But if you're not saved, you still go to hell. It doesn't really matter. But and of course, I'm not talking about what James is speaking, that when somebody comes in a suit and the other one doesn't, that we ought to treat the one with the suit a little better than the other one. That's sin. And that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that people look on the outside. And the same thing James goes on to say. He says, you show me your faith with no works, and I'll show you my faith with my works. Because that's what people see. They're looking at the outer. That's the only thing they can see. But I just want you to know, my friend, that the only way you're going to go to heaven is by having the righteousness of Christ. You have to be dressed in his garments. And Bible tells us here that Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. And this is the point that I want to make. Maybe a lot of people don't understand what this filthiness means. But he says in Isaiah 64:6, he says, all our righteousness or nothing but dirty rags. And these dirty rags, you know, might think, well, it's just like going out and raking the leaves and you get a little sweaty and you stink a little bit. That's not what he's talking about. The dirty rags that he's talking about, if you look it up in the definition of the Strong's Concordance, is something real bad. I don't even want to tell you what it is, but it's bad. Just the word filthy might not really grasp the whole meaning of it. But Jeremiah said in Lamentations chapter 1, he said, Jerusalem is like a menstruous woman. In other words, Jerusalem meant the Jews. Jerusalem meant Israel. Jerusalem really means the whole world, all of us. Anybody that's not saved is like a menstruous woman. That's just the hint of what Isaiah is telling you in 64:6. But on the other hand, I also see the filthy garments of Joshua, and I looked that up also in the Strong's Concordance just to see what it meant. And it meant something a little bit different. These meant exclamations. And when I saw that, I said, man, this is bad. God knows how to put things real plain. Sometimes we don't understand it, but God doesn't pull any punches. And to think that people are trying to offer to God their good works. Who would, of course, if you knew exactly what these dirty garments are, if you know how bad it stinks, why would anybody be trying to offer them to God? There's only somebody that would be trying to fool you that way, to offer them to God. Hey, look, offer them to God because he's going to like it. It stinks. That's why it's very important that you understand this picture that we're seeing here. He was dressed. He had filthy garments on. And these filthy garments are extremely bad. Of course, you also see the word soiled. And maybe I should have used the word soiled because I know some of you are a little bit sensitive. But the thing is that he still stunk. And the thing is, that's why probably he's being very quiet. He's not even defending himself. He's not even walking, and I can see that. Maybe you've never handled somebody that has soiled himself. I'm not going to use the other word anymore. But maybe you haven't handled somebody like that. Maybe you haven't worked at a nursing home. Maybe you haven't had any babies and had to clean the little kids. You think that that nobody stinks. It's bad. I had to put a lot of people in jail that had soiled themselves. And when they're down and out, and I check them, make sure that they're not drunk, or rather not, they haven't died, or they haven't been beaten up, and I see that it's just plain drunkenness, and they had an accident, they soiled themselves, then you step back. That's when you call the paddy wagon, because you don't want to put them in the police car, because it's going to stink up your car. That's when you tell the dispatcher, send me somebody. I just arrested Pepe Le Pew. But this is the thing is that this is what we have here. We have a Pepe Le Pew. He's before God. He stinks. He's keeping his mouth shut. The devil is having a good time just contradicting him. But my friend, I just want you to know it's a hard truth to realize that all your righteousness is nothing but dirty rags. So many religions will not tell you this. They will tell you, try your best. That's what they told me. Yeah. I didn't get out of religion until I was 36 years old, and I would ask them all the time, what do I have to do to go to heaven? And they would always tell me, try your best. The good little kids, they go to heaven. The bad ones, they go to hell. They never told me that I was clothed in filthy garments. They never told me that my righteousness was nothing but dirty rags. I didn't need just put on a different rag or to change everything. You're still going to stink. God will smell you. The thing is that we all came into this world as sinners. It came all the way through the blood of Adam. That's how sin passed on, and that's why we all died, because we're all sinners. The Bible says that that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It also tells you in Psalm 58:3. If you read that, and I'm not going to go to it right now, but just in case you want to, in Psalm 58:3, right at the bottom of that verse, it says, they go astray as soon as they be born speaking lies. As soon as they be born speaking lies. Of course, you wouldn't think that of your little baby. You think he's the cutest thing that has ever been born. But the thing is, they're all liars. They're all sinners. They all stink. I remember I had three daughters and one son, and my first daughter that I had, she's not here this morning, so I'll speak about her. I remember she could just barely talk. She must have been about two. She only knew a few words. And I was playing with her on the floor, and then she grabbed something that I had there, and then I told her, let me have it, Terry. And she put it behind her back, and she says, it's gone. It's gone. She could barely speak, but she's already lying to me. You see, the reason she hadn't lied any earlier, because she couldn't speak any earlier than that. But the Bible says that as soon as they come out of the womb, they speak lies. So when they cry, most of the time they're lying to you. How many times you went and pick them up and you think that they need to eat or to be changed and there's nothing wrong? They just want to be picked. They're just lying to you. But that's what the Bible says. The thing is, my friend, that it is your sin that have separated you from God. That's what the Bible says in Isaiah 59:2. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And so many people think that all they have to do is put on different clothes. All they have to do is change garments. That all you have to do is design your own thing. And the devil has made so many religions. They don't stick to the Bible. Once in a while, I listened to them on the channel yesterday. They had one on the Antichrist. And they have all these theologians, all these professors from every college all over the U.S. They don't know anything. They confuse everything. But this is how they want to get it. And at the end result, they're trying to say it's just a myth. The Antichrist is just somebody made up. And these are professors, these are the ones that are teaching, and they do the same thing in so many churches. The devil is very happy with them because they're keeping his identity secret. But the thing is that my other point, my friend, is that God says on Zechariah 3:4, he says, take away the garments from him. You know, he's not, what you notice here is that he's not saying remove the sinner. He says remove the sin. In other words, it doesn't matter what you've done in this life. It doesn't matter how many sins. There is no such sin that you could have committed that God will not pardon. The Bible says that he cleanses us from all sin. His blood cleanses us from all sin. But the problem is that this world has been trying all the way from the Garden of Eden to use their own design. They think that they're clothes designers. And even from Adam and Eve, as soon as they sinned and they realized that they were naked, they went and hid, and they made themselves aprons of leaves. And ever since then, that's what religion has been doing. But none of these things can save you. None of these things can help you. And that's what we have here. We have Joshua, that he's about to be restored. God's about to restore him. He just took him out from 70 years of captivity. He's about to restore the back again, the sacrifices, the service of God. They needed to be pure. Their garments of all the priesthood had to be glorious unto the Lord. And it's a picture of the righteousness that we also use when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He gives us he dresses us with his righteousness, and that's what the Bible tells us. But you know, he also says on verse 4, he says, "And I will clothe thee with the change of raiment." God is going to clothe you with the change of raiment. And I just want you to know that he just doesn't change you right away and you're still dirty. You have to be washed with the blood of Christ. That's the only thing that will clean you from all your sin. Before you put on the raiment, you have to be washed by the blood of Christ. There's nothing else that will take away your sin. Amen. There's no soap in this world, and the Bible tells you that. Nothing can cleanse you. You might clean the outside, but God looks at the inside. I only told you what God says, that man looketh on the outer appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And the heart is where he sees whether you're dressed up in his righteousness or not. And he's the only one that can see it. But you know, there's also, there's many stories. I'd like to just give you the story that you find in Matthew 22. You can read it later on, but this is a story of a marriage for a certain king that made a marriage for his son. And the Bible shows that the invitation went out to everybody. And of course, you find it also in the Great Supper in the book of Luke, where they went and invited everybody to the supper. They're very similar in many respects. There is really the whole Bible in a story, where you find that the invitation was made and the people that were invited made excuses. And that's how it's been from the beginning of time all the way to now. God has always had his prophets. He's always had his servants, always had his preachers, always making an invitation. And people just make excuses, just like today. You go door to door or preach on the streets, You talk to somebody, they've got excuses. They'll tell you they're coming to church and then they don't come. They'll do all kinds of things. And this is in this story here, the Bible says at the end, he says, many are called, but few are chosen. Don't get mixed up with that. I want you to understand what that means. Because just before that, he's telling you that those who were bitten, in other words, they were invited and they rejected the invitation that God made, God says they were not worthy. In other words, you've been invited, you've been asked to come into the kingdom of God, to repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus. But you decide, you're going to do it your way. You're going to try to make it with your own righteousness, which the Bible tells you is nothing but dirty rags before God. You're going to try to make excuses like they made excuses. One had to go see his merchandise. Another one had to see his land. Another one had to go see his wife that he had just married. Somebody had 5 oxen that he wanted to go and try out that he had just bought. Excuse after excuse. All of them were dumb. The thing is that those who had been invited and people have been invited from one end of the Bible all the way to the other. Over and over and over, and preachers do it all the time. And when somebody goes to hell, it's not going to be because no one told you. You will not have an excuse. Over and over we see where God says, come. He says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be red as crimson, they shall be white as snow, he says in Isaiah 1. He says in the New Testament, come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation 22, he says, come. He says, come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So many times, God gives you so many invitations over and over and over. That's why when he gave this story, the marriage for a son, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a king who was making a marriage for his son. What a tremendous picture of the whole Bible. And what we have here, it was invitation after invitation and invitation. And then he says, those who were bitten are not worthy. In other words, they rejected God. They rejected the sacrifice that God made, that Jesus made for the sins of the whole world. And you think you're going to get away with it? You won't get away with it. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that in the Old Testament, if you violated a capital law, or where he would require the death penalty. And there's about 13 crimes in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that require the death penalty. God is for the death penalty. He says that under 2 or 3 witnesses, he was supposed to die without pity. And then he goes on to say in Hebrews 10, you'll find it, he says, of how much more sorrow will it be for them who have counted the blood of the covenant as of no effect. In other words, you stepped on the blood of Christ. It doesn't mean nothing to you. You think you'll get away with it. In the Old Testament, they were executed without pity. How much more sorrow do you think your punishment will be when you reject the blood of Christ? That's why in this story that I'm giving you in Matthew 22 is so important. Because in this story, you find that all those that had been invited, they were wearing the wedding garments. In other words, it's a white garment. It is the garments of salvation, the Bible tells you in Isaiah 61. And there was one that snuck in. I don't know who he is or why he was there or how he made it in, but I know what the Bible tells you, that Jesus is explaining the story. Somebody snuck in and he was not wearing the wedding garment. Maybe it was just so that we can see how important it is to have on a wedding garment. And Jesus came to him and says, friend, why are you not wearing a wedding garment? You know something? You don't detect any anger in God. I don't detect any animosity or I'm going to smite you or whatever. It's just a very simple statement. Friend, Why are you not wearing the wedding garment? But immediately after that, he says, bind him hand and feet and cast them into outer darkness. They shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know what I don't find there either? I don't find mercy. I don't find him being upset, but I don't find him with any mercy. And the Bible tells me that when people will appear before the white throne judgment, about to be cast into the lake of fire, there's not going to be no mercy. They had their opportunity. Jesus says in Matthew 7 that when on that day, he says, many will say unto me, but Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And didn't we do many wonderful works in your name? And he says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. You see, my friend, it's a matter of dress. And examine yourself this morning. That's what the Bible tells. Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. And if you examine yourself and you have never been born again, because that's what it means, you must be born again. You must be dressed in the righteousness of Christ. There is no other way you can make it unless you are wearing his garments, and his garments are perfect. But I want you to turn now to Philippians. This will be my last one. Philippians chapter 3 in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I want you to know that Paul was an educated man. Paul was a very zealous man. He was very jealous for his religion. He was very devout. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. You couldn't get any better than him. And yet, what he's telling you here, he counted all things but loss. In other words, not that education doesn't help, or you shouldn't get an education. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about getting saved. When you're trying to put some of your credentials, but God, look what I have done, and that's what those people in Matthew 7 were doing. Look what I have casted out. Look all the works that I have done. It'll take you straight to hell. Romans chapter 4 says he's going to be counted as a debt against you. You have to pay that debt, and that debt is paid in hell, and you never come out of there. The thing is that what Paul is telling us here, he counted all things but loss. He counted all things but dung. That's exactly how Joshua looked. Joshua smelled of dung. And that's what your righteousness are. When you try to present him to God, and to try to say, look, Lord, I'm giving you all these good things. It's just like Cain when he came to the Lord in the book of Genesis. You find Cain and Abel, and they both, these were the sons of Adam and Eve, when they went to present themselves, the story, and it begins there and takes it all the way to right now. This is the division of the only two religions in this world. It's either by grace or it's by works. And if it's by works, it is no more by grace. And if it's by grace, it's no more works. But here you have Cain trying to offer the goodness of what he had done and all the good fruit that he had collected from his garden. He brings all the best fruits. There's no doubt in my mind he had the best tomatoes and the best watermelons and all the best that he could find. And he brings them to God. God's not satisfied with that. The only thing that would satisfy him was the blood of the innocent lamb that had been sacrificed. Only the blood of Christ is the only thing that God's looking for. And if you don't put your faith and trust in Jesus, then nothing else can help you. That is the only way you're able to obtain that robe of righteousness. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, and that's what we had at this wedding, the guy was not dressed properly. The only dress that will be accepted, my friend, is the righteousness of Christ.
Amen.
It is the white robe that God gives. It's just like the prodigal son when he returned. God is anxious to give it to you. When that prodigal son returned, the first thing that the father did was embrace him. And then he said, hey, put on him the best robe. You know what the best robe is? It's the robe of righteousness, the robe of Christ. This is what you get when you humble yourself.
Amen.
And put all your faith and trust in Jesus. And that's what Paul is telling you here. He humbled himself. He counted all things but dung. And you might think, well, I've got an education, or I've done this, or I've done that. Count it dung. It doesn't count. You're not going to take it to heaven. The only thing you can do, what Paul is doing here, he humbled himself. He comes empty-handed. And the only thing he has to offer is the blood of Christ.
Amen.
Just like Cain, when he came, was the blood of the sacrificed lamb. That's the only thing you've got. Nothing else will cleanse you. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses you from all sin. Stop trusting in religion. Stop trusting in your good works. Don't try to offer God any of your goodness. It stinks. You need to humble yourself. And if you're here this morning, and somehow you, and this is what I find in the streets when I go door to door. I've been doing it for many years. Just about everybody in the streets will tell me, I'm trying my best. I've never killed somebody. I've never done this and I've never done that. Let me tell you something. The most religious person and a serial killer, the worst serial killer and the most religious person, if that religious person is not saved, they both go to hell. All their goodness out the door. It doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is, are you wearing the robe of righteousness? Are you wearing the right robe? The only right robe throughout the Bible, you got to be wearing the robe of Christ.
Amen.
The righteousness of Christ, the Apostle Paul tells you in the next verse, the righteousness of Christ, which is by faith. It's not by works. And that's what where so many religions fall off the track. They're trying to do it by works, but the Bible plainly teaches it's only by faith. So this morning, if you have any doubts as to where you're going, if you have any doubts whether you're not sure, why don't you make it right this morning? Why don't you just put on Christ this morning? Why don't you just open up your heart and say, Lord, forgive me a sinner? That's what we have, the statement of some people here in the Bible. That's what I had to do. I was a wretched sinner. I knew I was going to hell. I deserved to go to hell a million times. But 26 years ago, I asked the Lord to save my soul, and when I did it with many tears. I realized what he had done for me. I had never realized it. I thought it would just be a good boy. That's how I had been taught. But when I realized that it cost him his life, that he cost him all that sacrifice, all the torture that he went through for me, it broke me. I wetted my whole shirt just thinking of how much he loved me. Nobody in this world loves you as much as Jesus. That's why the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We're going to open up the altar. If you want to get saved, you can get saved right there on your chair. But the Bible also says to confess it. And I would suggest that you would confess it. Let us know that you accepted Jesus. But the altar will be open if you need to settle something with the Lord, or if you still don't understand it, come to the front. I'll get somebody to explain the things a little bit more better. But we're going to sing 243. Let's stand and sing 243. The altar is...